I was once a loser. Amen. Now I'm saved by the grace of God. Amen. That song talks about I drifted out in sin. Once I drifted out in sin. Amen. I remember where I was. And remember when I got convicted about being what I was. Amen. And I'm glad I'm not that anymore. Amen. Never will be again by the grace of God. Thank God for His saving power. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5. If you'd like to be turning there, Matthew chapter number 5. We started a message this morning, didn't finish it. I'll do my best to do that now. And hopefully, by the grace of God, get this done. It'll be a blessing and a help. I talk about this Sermon on the Mount. 3 chapters, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And great sermon of our Lord. The most concise, the most complete, the most complex recorded sermon we have of our Lord. I'm sure He may have preached longer. He may have preached more and more different things. But as far as what's recorded of His messages, this is the greatest we have. And I'd say there's none greater anywhere than this great Sermon on the Mount. And I hope that we can get some help from it. Let me say this. I know some people say, well, now this doesn't apply to us. They say, you know, this here it applies to those that were under the law. Can I say to you, it did apply to them, but it also applies to us. Amen. And I realize some try to put it only out in the kingdom age. And I think there's some references to the kingdom. He talks about that in here. There's some references to the kingdom, but there's some things this deals with that I don't believe is going to be during the kingdom. One of those is He deals with persecution. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. You think that's going to go on with the Lord sitting on the throne? You think they're going to be ridiculing God's people? No, I don't believe that. He'll stand up for us on that day. Amen. But this is talking about our day. These are some things we're going to live through, and we need to live this out. Amen. And apply it in our life. So, having said that, I want to look at these first 5 verses. And as I said this morning, I could read the first 12. That's the first paragraph. I'll tell you why I'm not. Because I don't want us to get the mentality that we're studying the Beatitudes. Because that's what verse 3 down through verse 12 are known as the Beatitudes. That's only one section of this sermon. And so I don't want us to think that we're just studying that. A great study. But I want to give you an introduction, really, as I started out this morning, an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. So verse number 1, the Bible said, "And seeing the multitudes, we know that He's Jesus, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And I said I could read on, but I'll stop right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to bless His word. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the end of the Bible.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Please do it. Amen. Amen. Thank you for saying you can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Well, this morning, as I said, I began an introduction to this message. And I said then that this is, I believe, a fabulous sermon that was preached by our Lord at the height of His popularity. We looked this morning back at chapter 4. And particularly verses 23 through 25, how that people were coming from all quarters to hear the Lord. He went throughout Galilee. The Bible said His fame went through all Syria. They came from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and even from beyond Jordan. So they came from all over the country to hear our Lord. And as they were gathering in, He preached this sermon. Now, this was when people was gathering to Him in the early days of His public ministry. is before people started drifting and going the other way, as they did later. I mentioned in John chapter 6, the Bible says that many went away and walked no more with the Lord. We're seeing that happen today, aren't we? Now, I'm afraid we are. But this sermon that our Lord preached was preached when the crowds were still coming in. I said this morning, too, that this sermon emphasizes holiness in conduct. It emphasizes our behavior and the holiness that should be conducted in our behavior in the clearest terms. Our Lord raised the standard. He raised the bar above what that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had been declaring to the people of Israel. And everywhere Jesus went, He raised the standard of living and the standard of morality. Amen. And He still does that in this day. I do believe that. You go to places where Christianity has flourished, and you'll see a better civilization. You'll see a more moral and decent society than in those places that are not where Christ has been preached. Now, I realize that America is a long way from being the Christian nation that it's known to be and should be, but America was founded on Christian principles. And that's why we've been blessed like that we have, is because those principles are right and those principles are good. But the tendency of mankind is to drift deeper into darkness. Men love darkness rather than light. And so when God starts coming around, the tendency of fallen man is to run for the bushes and the trees and to hide themselves some way, to make some kind of a covering that can appease their conscience and that can get them, as long as it's all right with their fellow man, he really couldn't care less what God says about it. And that's the day we're living in. And we see that happening more and more. And more and more. And so I feel like that there's certainly a time, since the standards are being lowered, it's a time to look back at what our Lord did when He raised the standard, when He raised the bar. And so that's what I want to do, if I can, and if the Lord will help me in these days ahead. I don't know that I'm actually going to study this out. I am studying it. I don't know how much I'm going to preach it. But this is just my introduction to that study. All right. I mentioned that there's 4 points in these first 2 verses that I'd like to look at. I dealt with 2 of them this morning. Talked about the preacher and the place. The preacher that preached this sermon, of course, being our Lord Jesus. And again, we had to go all the way back to verse 23 of chapter 4 to find His name. In our text, it's only in the personal pronoun He and Him and His and that sort of thing. But when we see His name, of course, we know His name to be Jesus. And I pointed out, I'm just bringing us up to speed, I pointed out that this man, Jesus, was the greatest preacher that ever lived, bar none. There's no question about it. Now, you may have a favorite. You may say my favorite's John the Baptist or my favorite's Paul. Of those 2 men, I don't know if there's a better man in shoe leather preaching the Word of God than those 2 men, except the Lord Jesus. He tops them all. Amen. No doubt about it. Jonah, I mentioned this. Jonah was a great preacher. No doubt that Jonah, even in a backslid condition, could preach one message and a whole city repent and get right with God. Jonah was a great preacher. But when Jesus showed up, a greater than Jonah had come. Amen. Solomon was a great preacher. He had great wisdom. And he used the book of Ecclesiastes, which means the preacher. And he preached a great, great, great sermon. But when Jesus showed up, a greater than Solomon had come. That's the preacher. Thank God for that man that preached to us. I talked about his compassion, how that he saw the multitudes. I believe he was moved with compassion. And the purpose for preaching is to help people. Amen. I'm convinced there are some people that their purpose for preaching is to build a name for themselves. They want to be known as a mean preacher, or they want to be known as a glory preacher, or they want to be known as some, who knows what, just them be known. That's not God, friend. That's not God. Not make a name for yourself. I'm convinced there are some people who want to preach just to be mean. They just like to tell people. Amen. They just like to tell them. And when they get done, they say, boy, I told them. And forget they're going to stand accountable for how they've handled the Word of God and how they fed the sheep, if they have fed them, or if they fleeced them, or if they just flogged them. Amen. Amen. Now, sometimes preachers get mean and they need to. I mean, sometimes you preach things that people think's mean, but it's the Bible. And if it's the Bible, we just have to take the Bible. Amen. Amen. Sometimes medicine is bitter, not sweet. But if it's helpful, it's what we need. Amen. And so I'm not trying to say that it's all got to be positive. Matter of fact, we don't just need positive. We need positive and negative. We need reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. Amen. And our Lord had that. I talked about the place. I'm not going to run over all that. But it's up on the mountain. Our Lord, it was a mountain where anybody could come. That's how I ended up with. It wasn't in a big cathedral where you had to get tickets, or a coliseum where you had to get tickets. It wasn't in a place of prominence and prestige, but it's just out in the wilderness. Out in a place that anybody could come. And our Lord preached to them. Thank God He did. Amen. Now let me give you the last two points. Not only the preacher and the place, but I want you to notice the people. The people that heard His sermon. And then I'll look at some particulars in the sermon if I can. All right. I pointed out in that message this morning that that place where the sermon was preached revealed to me the grace of God. Amen. That this message is for whosoever will. And He's actually inviting anybody to come rather than on that mountain of Sinai where God came down and God said, don't you touch this mountain. Don't you come near to Me or you'll die. Jesus went up on the mountain to invite people to come with Him and to come and hear the wonderful words of life. Amen. And what a difference it was. But I want you to think about these people that had that privilege to come and listen to the Lord. And that's my first thought about these people. They were a privileged people. Privileged. Think with me just a moment. What a blessed privilege it was for these people that day to hear the Master Himself. Amen. Nobody, I said this one, nobody knew the heart of God and the mind of God more than that man. Nobody knew the heart of man, the mind of man more than that man. Nobody knew the will of God and the way of the Holy Spirit's working more than that man. What an opportunity to sit at His feet and listen to Him. Paul had a great opportunity in growing up that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, but these people had a better opportunity than Paul had. They're sitting at the feet of the Lord and they're hearing Him open the Word of God and expound on all that Old Testament preaching. Amen. Amen. To hear the Master preach this sermon and to hear Him in person. What a privilege these fellows had. And to think that the common people could hear Him gladly. Amen. The gospel is being preached to the poor. Thank God. People from the hillsides, countryside, lakeside, they're all able to come and hear the message from the Lord. Amen. He did not segregate His ministry to just a select group of people. He did not select His message to just the affluent and the prestigious, but He made Himself and His message available to whosoever would give an ear. That's why He says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Amen. God made you with two good ears and He give you the opportunity to hear Him. That's what He's saying. Amen. Now, I want you to think about it. These men and women and boys and girls had a great privilege. But do you think they recognized that privilege? Do you think that they realized the significance, the blessedness, that they were granted the experience of hearing the Lord Himself preach this great message at that time? I doubt they recognized the significance. No. Matter of fact, it's common. One of the most common things among men is that they do not recognize spiritual opportunities. That they grossly underrate the blessings of spiritual things. Amen.
Right.
Now, I'm going to go a step further in this thing about how I don't believe they recognized it. I believe they underrated the blessing of hearing the Lord Himself. But what about us? We've got a privilege. We can hear that sermon too. Matter of fact, we've got a privilege in one sense goes beyond theirs. We've got it written down that we cannot just hear it one time. We can read it again and again and again. We can study it at length. Amen. There's a lot of people that memorize many of these verses that are in here. What an opportunity, not just for it to go in one ear and out the other, but to not only hear it with our ear, but see it with our eyes, and to have a copy of the King James Bible preserved in a language we can understand. Thank God, what a privilege we have. But how often we're just like them. We don't recognize what a privilege we have. Amen. We've got the privilege of having this message. And by the way, every message you'll ever hear, whether it be on a tape or a CD or MP3 or computer or radio or whatever that may be, every message you hear will be fallible. But this message is infallible. Amen. This Bible is infallible. Thank God we have a privilege and opportunity to study it. Amen. Thank God for our inspired, preserved Bible. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, not only were these people privileged people, but they were particular people. Particular. There were multitudes that came there that day. And there's probably a lot of different ways you could divide that multitude up into different groups. You could put the men there, the women there, maybe Jews and Gentiles. I don't know what all different. I do know it said some were on beyond Jordan. And so even in Galilee, you know, there was the opportunity of the Romans being there in all that area, but also the opportunity of the Samaritans being involved. And so you could have divided them in a lot of different ways, but I thought about two ways that I'll divide these. There's, first of all, I know there was some consecrated people there, because look at verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, that's the whole crowd, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, look at this phrase, his disciples came unto him. There's some fellas different from the crowd. Amen. They're in the crowd, but they're not, if I said they're not of the crowd. They're different. These guys are consecrated. These are men that have dedicated their life to follow our Lord, to walk with our Lord, and to please and obey and serve our Lord. So these men were consecrated men. They were disciples. Matter of fact, I believe this word disciples includes more than just the 12. I believe it would at least definitely include those 70 that he's going to send out later to go two by two out through the cities. There were a multitude of disciples, but people that had dedicated themselves to walk with God. Amen. Amen. And to follow the Lord. They were consecrated people. Well, then we can see in this consecrated people the fact that they came. What's that in the last phrase? Came unto him. Not just came with him, came unto him. They got up close. They especially wanted to hear. I imagine these fellows are like Mary was. Mary that sat at the feet of Jesus. You remember that? Martha's in there busy with all that's got to be done. But Mary had chosen the good part. Amen. And she'd sat at the feet of Jesus. I imagine that these disciples at this time are not satisfied with being on the fringes. They want up front. Amen. If I could say it, not being offensive to anybody, they wasn't satisfied on the back row. They wanted a front row seat. They wanted up close to the Lord. Amen. They wanted to be near where they could hear, because they were consecrated, because they were interested in what he had to say. These here, I believe, are earnest seekers. As a matter of fact, the word disciple means a learner. It not just means a follower, it means a learner. It means one or those who are taught. Amen. And so these are earnest seekers that are following our Lord to the mountain and seeking to learn from him there. Amen. Now, can I say this to you? That if we'll get earnest about seeking after God, we will find him. Amen. He's given us that promise in his word numbers of times, but in Jeremiah, he said, "And ye shall find me when ye search for me with all your heart." Amen. When we put our whole heart into it, we will find him. And we'll find him ready to teach us. We'll find him ready to guide us. Amen. There are people that just can't seem to find the will of God. Brother Sammy Allen said, and some, they say, you know, I just can't find a church that I approve of. I just can't find the will of God. Brother Sammy Allen says the reason why some people can't find the will of God and find the church, he says the same reason that bank robbers can't find a policeman. They ain't looking. Amen. That may be the case in our world today. There's a whole lot of people. Amen. Matter of fact, I've knocked on doors in this community and had people say to me, "We're looking for a church," but they ain't come by. I've told them where it's at, described it to them, and they know about it. They say, "We're looking for a church." They ain't looking too hard. Amen. Well, these earnest seekers, if you'll seek, you'll find. Those that read and study their Bible, earnestly seeking to be taught from the Lord, are blessed by His teachings. But those that do not come to church faithfully have no one to blame for their spiritual deficiencies but themselves. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to be in the house of God. You need to be in the Word of God. Amen. You got to show some interest. You got to show some earnestness about the things of God. And I believe that's right. I believe you'll find there. But there's not only this consecrated crowd here. There's a curious crowd. There's a crowd that just came to see what's going on. You say, how do you know that? Because look at the end of this sermon, chapter 7. I told you this sermon goes from 5, 6, and 7. Look at the end of it, chapter 7, the last two verses, verse 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. These people were amazed that this fellow had such authority.
Right.
Now, if they had believed on Him as the Lord, they wouldn't have been amazed at His authority. They'd have known this fellow's got authority. He's not just got authority. He is the authority. And they would have known that. I believe the people that it's talking about here in verse 28 and 29, these people that are referenced here were not those that were consecrated to follow the Lord and to continually follow Him and His disciples. But I believe that they were probably the majority of the crowd that just came to see what He's going to do next.
Right.
Is He going to be handing out fish and hush puppies again? Is he going to heal the lame? Is He going to heal the blind? What's He going to do? Is He going to walk on water? We want to see it. And I'm afraid that's our world today.
Right.
A lot of people come for the phenomena. They come for the excitement. They come for the unusual. Amen. Rather than coming to hear what Jesus has to say. Amen. Our world's full of entertainment. We're an entertainment-driven world. America in particular. Entertainment-driven. Churches have adopted that. They've gotten in the entertainment business. Amen. And a lot of the things that go on are going on for the entertainment value. Well, I'm convinced that there are people that go to church for, quote unquote, the show. They want to see what's going to go on next. They're not really there to listen. They're not really there to learn. They're there to be an onlooker. They want to see what's happening. They want to be able to laugh. They want to be able to grin. They want to be able to poke fun. And they want to be able to go home, nothing invested, nothing lost, nothing gained. Amen. They're not really there to have their lives changed.
Right.
They're not really there to have their heart read to them. They're not really there to see who they are by looking in the mirror of the Word of God. They're there to see who else is there. They're there to see what's going on. Amen. Well, can I say they're just there for the excitement. For these types of people, the teaching and the preaching parts of the ministry are not their favorites. Amen. Again, you knock on doors, whether it's here or anywhere. You talk to people. You don't be knocking on doors. You just see people in town or however. You talk to people and you invite them to church. Once in a great while, you might have somebody say, you have a good preacher, but that's in the minority. Most of them say, what kind of programs you got? You got something for the kids? You got something for the old folks, the senior citizens? Do you have junior church? What kind of game? Do you have a ball team? Amen.
Yeah.
They want to know about the singing. They want to know about your media production. They want to know about the entertainment value that's in there for them.
Right.
They're not there for the preaching. Well, they want excitement. They want entertainment. I believe it can be seen in the fact that these folks were astonished at the authority of this. When this man preached, he expected them to pay attention. When this man preached, he expected them to apply what he said.
Right.
He meant it for them. They said, is he talking to me? He said, yes, I'm talking to you. Amen. They was astonished at his authority. Just like our crowd today, they don't like that authority issue.
Right.
Amen. They're the curious crowd. They were amazed at our Lord's teachings that they actually were not just suggestions, But they had demands. That these were actually some weighty demands that had some authority over them. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'll say this before I move off of this point. Some of these curious people got converted and became consecrated people. Praise God. And that can happen in the churches today. Amen. How many times have you ever heard somebody stand up and testify and say, well, when I went to church, I didn't go for the preaching. I went because I was trying to impress some girl. Or I went because I was trying to impress a boss man. Or I went for, you know, whatever the reason, I just went for the entertainment value. Maybe they might could say whatever. But God, in His grace and in His goodness, arrested their soul and brought them to a place they recognized their sinful condition. All of a sudden, they forgot the girl. They forgot the boss man. They forgot the entertainment. All of a sudden, they knew what they needed was to repent and believe on the Lord. Amen. What a blessing that some of those curious crowd can get converted. And get in the consecrated crowd. Amen. That's the goal, by the way. That's the goal. Every time we come to the house of God, we ought to rejoice in that goal. But many of this curious crowd just stayed a while, wandered off, and went away. You want to went away when it got too close for comfort. When the preaching or the teaching got too close to home, they had to leave. Amen. So I'm talking about the people that were there at the sermon. Let me give you the last point, and that's the particulars of the sermon. So I want to point out some things about it. Look at verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, when he was set, the particulars. Now there's several. I'm going to point out, I think, 4. His position, or maybe you say his posture, is that he sat down to teach them. That's what I mentioned this morning. There's sit, set, and sat. All right? And this is when he was set. This could be set for one thing, you know. I don't think that was his necessarily style of preaching. Although I don't believe that he is some limp-wristed, soft-speaking kind of fella. Amen. Matter of fact, I believe his preaching arrested those old Roman soldiers even. Amen. But at the same time, he sat down, and it's through the Scriptures we can see it again and again. And it was opposite in that day as to what it is today. Nowadays, the preacher stands and everybody else sits down. In that day, many times the preacher would sit down. And the people might stand or they could sit, depending on what the circumstances was. I'll show you through the Scriptures that it was common. Look in Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 20. And I'll just show you a few of these. The preacher or the teacher would have a seat, and the listeners would stand or sit to hear what he had to say. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 20. You remember Luke 4? He's gone back to his hometown. As his custom was, he goes to the house of God. And while he's in there, he asks them to give him the book. All right? He read the Scripture out of Isaiah, as you remember that. Verse number 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears. He began to preach to them a message. Now, when I first read that years ago as a young boy, I thought he sat down meant he read it and he was done. He sat down, but that's not what it means. He read it and by the way, it's a scroll. He may have to stand up and roll that thing out. And he's rolled the scroll out and he's found his place to read. He reads that, he's folded it up, hands it back to the man, and he sits down to preach to them. He sits down to give them the message that God has placed on his heart. Turn over one more chapter, chapter 5, verse number 3. You'll see it again. He's there by the lake of Gennesaret and sees these two ships. Look at verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So they're standing out there on the seashore or sitting, however it is, but he sits down on the ship and preaches to them. Turn to John chapter 8. You'll see it one more time. John chapter 8. I think there's other times, but I just chose these to pull out and show you. John chapter 8, verse number 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. So, we see Him on a boat, we see Him on a mountain, we see Him out in the wilds, and we see Him in a temple. Synagogue and in a temple. In all these cases, it appears His sat position is a sitting position. Now, the fact that He sat down to teach them demonstrates His authority. Turn to Matthew chapter number 23. I touched on this morning. I made a statement about it, but I didn't really point it out. I just hit it in a sideswipe kind of a mode. But Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Our Lord's going to talk to His disciples about obeying the authority in the land over them at that time. The religious authority of the Jews. All right, look at verse number 1 of Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, look at this, sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you do, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now here's what our Lord said. He said, these folks are in authority over you. They are in authority with using the law. They sit in Moses' seat. Moses was a judge over the people of Israel, and he designated 70 other judges over them. And that was, and of course, we know today the Sanhedrin, as they call from that. But in that idea, our Lord said, these men are the authority. This sitting in Moses' seat demonstrates to them and refers to them the authority that these men had. Can I say to you that that is why in our case that our Lord is they're amazed at His authority, that He could sit in that seat and actually preach to them the power of God and the Word of God. Amen. He was showing that seat of authority. That's what we call it sometimes. Now, in the case of Matthew 23, our Lord's showing them not only their authority, He's showing their hypocrisy. And He's saying, you listen to what they're saying because they're telling you right. But don't pay attention to what they're doing because they're not living it right.
Right.
Amen. I'm afraid that's advice we have to take today. Amen.
Yeah.
Almost every politician gives some kind of lip service to God, to the Bible.
Yeah.
And when they say God's great, they're telling it right. They just don't live it.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Our President Donald Trump, I'm applaud him for some of the things he does. I'm nervous about some things that he does and has done, by the way. I mean, it's just his lifestyle. I personally believe that if he got saved, he'd denounce a whole lot of that mess. I leave it alone. But he made this statement recently. He said, our nation worships God and not government. I said, praise God, we need to get back to that.
Yes,
amen. That is a great statement. That is a true statement. In that case, I say, listen to what he's saying. Amen. Like our Lord said. He might be a hypocrite about it, but what he's saying is right. Amen. But I'm back to this thing about the position our Lord was in, or the plainness, not the posture that he had there, is that he sat down. Now, it's interesting to me that this crowd commented on the amazing authority that our Lord exhibited there in chapter 7, verse 29. And indeed, Christ did have authority, and he showed it by sitting and teaching. But he still has authority. And he proves it by sitting where he's sitting today. He is seated at the right hand of God on high. Amen. He shows his authority above all matters of the church. He shows his authority over all matters of salvation and religion. Thank God he shows his authority by sitting in that seat. Amen. Now the Pope says he's got authority because he sits in the chair of Peter. That's what he says. That's a lie, by the way. A whole lot of things alive, by the way. Pope means father. A fella ain't a father unless he's illegitimate, because he ain't got a wife. That's right. Or children, supposedly. Amen. But there's a lot of the thing that he talks about their power being that they get it from Moses, from Peter's chair. Listen, it's not Peter's chair we're interested in. It's the chair on high, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And I don't have to bow to Peter, don't have to bow to the Pope. I bow to none other than Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank God for that chair. Well, I noticed his position, his posture. Then I noticed his plainness. I saw that a minute ago and said it. The plainness of his preaching. Verse number 2. Let me get back over there. Matthew 5 and verse number 2. Look at the first phrase. And he opened his mouth. Boy, that's just simple as all get out, ain't it? That's just simple. He opened his mouth. I find it not only simple, but profound. Here's what I notice. When the Holy Ghost inspired Matthew to pin down this great message our Lord preached, he didn't mention his eloquence. He didn't mention his education. He didn't mention his ability. He just said he opened his mouth. Anybody can do that, by the way. Amen. If you want to serve God, you know what would be good? Just start opening your mouth about the right things. All right, you understand what I'm saying. Open your mouth about the right things. There's time. By the way, America, the problem with America is we're being run by a very vocal minority of people. There's not that many sodomites in our world. There's too many, way too many. But they're acting like they're the majority, and they're ruling the majority because the majority keeps their mouth shut. Amen. I personally believe that the majority of people in our country would rather have a little bit more decency, not just on all this sexual stuff that's going on, but decency in the clothing idea, decency in our entertainment even. We'd rather have some of that, but we're so quiet. We keep our mouth shut and we let that little majority that's got the big mouth run everything. Amen. Well, his plainness of speech, he opened his mouth. Amen. He opened his mouth. I believe that deals with his plainness. Now, I believe that a good sermon ought to be plain. It ought to be simple. Amen. I can't help but think about Brother Hinkle Little. I remember him when I was a boy, and he pastored there in Taylorsville, Calvary Baptist Church in Taylorsville, North Carolina. The song, the inspiration is made famous, the song, Please Search the Book Again. Brother Hinkle wrote that. Brother Hinkle was God's man. Brother Hinkle said this about preaching one day. I heard him say, he said, I believe a good sermon ought to be a short one. And he said, a bad sermon ought to be even shorter. But his opinion and mine of shortness might have been different. Amen. But this, I believe a good sermon ought to be plain. It ought to be simple. I don't believe you ought to have to, I don't believe you ought to need a college education to understand what the preacher's saying. I really believe that even the children ought to be able in some ability to grasp what he means when he says it. And that he believes that what he's saying.
That's right.
Amen. Simple. Keep it simple. Well, being plain in your preaching may very well require courage.
Amen.
Amen. But God's not looking for preachers that can be like politicians and talk good to both sides. Amen. God's looking for preachers that'll take a stand. I do believe that. Amen. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 6. And I'll show you what Paul's prayer was about his preaching. He's given that great message on the whole armor of God and the fact that we're fighting spiritual enemies. And he ends up talking about prayer. And he gets personal. He gets personal about how he wants them to pray for him. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Here's what this is his personal prayer request. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Amen. Paul said, when you pray for me, pray that God will give me boldness. That I can do what? That I can open my mouth. That's his exact words. That I can open my mouth with boldness. How many times have you been somewhere and the Lord said you ought to say something, but you had a hard time opening your mouth? A lot of times it's to an individual. A lot of times. It's not taking a stand in front of everybody. It's just one-on-one. The Lord says, you ought to tell that fella, instead of cussing God, he ought to be praying to God. Amen. Maybe God says, you ought to invite that young lady to church. We have a hard time opening our mouth. God help us. Pray for me, he said. Pray that I have boldness, that I can open my mouth, that I can proclaim the truth. And that's exactly what our Lord did. Amen. He had plainness of preaching. Back in Matthew chapter 5, I believe that Christ spoke with liberty and authority. I don't believe he minced his words. I don't believe he was afraid to say what needed to be said. He preached with liberty and authority. I believe he preached with faithfulness and boldness. Amen. I believe he delivered his message with great ability, but also with great weight and expression of what he was trying. He knew the importance of the message that he was carrying. And he preached it without fear or favor. Amen. That's our example. And that ought to be our aim. Amen. There's the plainness of his preaching. Notice the third thing, the profitableness of it. Verse 2, he taught them. And he opened his mouth and he taught them. Now, teaching entails learning. It's the idea of progress. Amen. It's the idea, and I said it this morning, that sometimes to make progress, you got to repeat and repeat and repeat so you've really got it down. Amen. And in this, I believe our Lord showed us that and I believe illustrated that. But when our Lord preached to people, he taught them. He didn't just entertain them. He didn't seek to amuse them. And he didn't just give them a batch of information that they could take or leave. He gave them something and said, now you've got responsibility with it. You've heard this, you know this, now do something about it. By the way, that's why gospel singing may be popular, but gospel preaching ain't. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Preaching demands a response. Matter of fact, that's why Bible study may be accepted in a lot of cases. People like, you know, let's just all gather and have these cottage Bible studies. A lot of churches are doing that, cutting out their Wednesday night and just having cell groups or little, you know, just little groups get, and they like it because they all sit around the table and everybody's opinion counts and nobody's the authority. That's not of God. That's a headless body that can't live. They gotta be somebody in authority. Amen. But they lay it out, and I think it means this, or I think it means that, and everybody's opinion equal. No. But preaching says, this is the way it is. Like it or not. Amen. Joshua was telling me about a fellow that, is a debater. He's really, really smart, and he got me to listen. And here's a phrase that he used. He said, facts don't care about your feelings. He's not talking about preaching because he's not a preacher. But facts don't care about your feelings. The truth doesn't, it's not that we want to be mean. It's not that we want to be hard or harsh. But it's a fact, if it's the truth, we'll have to take it. Amen. And that's the way our Lord preached, with plainness, without fear or favor. But there was profitableness. He laid it in their lap and said, all right, now do something with it. Take this talent, and if you bury it in the ground, don't do anything with it. You're going to be called an unprofitable servant, a wicked and a slothful servant. But if you'll take this talent I've given you and you'll do something with it, it'll increase and you'll be blessed and called a faithful servant. And you'll be given some opportunity to serve more in the days ahead. Amen. And so our Lord used this illustration. He used his sermon to teach them. I say many sermons today is not there to teach. They're there. They may entertain, but they don't teach doctrine. They don't teach duty. Matter of fact, I know doctrine has almost become a bad word in some circles. Don't teach doctrine, they say. Why? Because doctrine demands duty. Amen. Well, the profitable, our Lord did preach that way. These entertaining sermons may rest lightly on the mind, but they seldom reach the heart with a stabbing wound. And that's what we need. We need our heart touched again. We need the sword of the Spirit to pierce our heart again. That's what we need. Amen. Amen. Such sermonizing that's in our world today may be popular among the people, but it's not profitable to the people. Amen. Amen. It's not profitable. Our Lord, as He preached and taught these people, He not only exhorted them the truth, but He... How's the word I want to... Yeah, here's how it's said. He not only expounded to them the truth, but He exhorted them to do something with that truth. Amen. Amen. The truth is a weapon. The truth is a tool. Use it to bring glory to God. Use it to do battle against the enemy in our world today. That, I believe, is the preaching and the teaching that's needed in our churches today. Give instruction and give it with some admonition. Amen. Amen. You've seen parents that have this mentality. They come home and they say, well, the yard's not mowed and the junior's room's not cleaned, but I told him to do it. He ain't done it. Matter of fact, I told him yesterday. Matter of fact, I told him the day before that. But he's just not doing it. Why? Because he needs more than just instruction. Preaching's not just telling people. Preaching's saying, you better do something about it or there'll be judgment to come. And it's not from me. It's from Him. Amen. That's how our Lord taught. I believe that's right. Matter of fact, I know it's right. Amen. Then let me give you the last one. Here's the plan of His preaching. The plan. Here's the way He preached it. Look at the last word of the second verse. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. Now, as you say, what do you get out of the word saying? Well, that's not the end of the sentence. You see, it goes on. And He gives us these, we call them Beatitudes. He gives us these, there's seven in particular. There goes on, there's from verse 3 really through verse 12. And I think some of the last ones go together. But he gives these doctrines. All right, he lays it out there. Can I say this as I'm getting ready to, and this is winding this message down, to be honest with you, as we look forward to the whole sermon of the Sermon on the Mount. Some people have misinterpreted this Sermon on the Mount because, and I've actually heard people say that the Sermon on the Mount offers another way to heaven. Well, there's not another way to heaven. Our Lord would never preach a doctrine of works for salvation. That's what they take. They say this is talking about, and that's why they want to relegate it to the kingdom, because most of that crowd believes that you work in the kingdom to get your salvation. And that's wrong too. The only way people have ever been saved or ever will be saved is by the grace of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. It's not by works lest any man should boast. Amen. Our Lord's not teaching a works salvation, but the proper way to interpret these words of our Lord in these Beatitudes and on, I believe, is to notice that He's not telling us how to behave in order to be saved, but He's telling us how the saved will behave. I believe that's all through your Bible. You can see that in 1 John, as we've been studying 1 John. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 11, as I'm studying on the radio and preaching through that. You can see it all through the Bible, that He's not showing us how to act in order to be saved, but He's telling us how saved people ought to act. Amen. He's not telling us what to do in order to be a saint, but He's telling us what saints will do. Right. Amen. I believe that. Amen. So this sermon is telling us what we ought to do. Now, in looking at the structure of this sermon, I'll contend to you that I believe the Beatitudes, this first part, is really the foundation. It lays the foundation, and the rest of it's the structure that's built on that foundation that He lays there. And I'm not going to take time to deal with all that tonight, but we may look at that at another time. But I would like to say this about the sermon. I touched on it this morning. It's a very practical sermon. So practical. It deals with everyday life. It deals with thoughts and attitudes of our heart that we face every day. Amen. He deals with humility. He deals with sorrow. He deals with just a lot of things. Now, again, if I get started on that, I'll take you and keep you all night. But I say that it's a very practical sermon. It deals very little with what we're supposed to believe. It deals a whole lot with how we're to behave if we believe what we say we believe. Now, in closing, I'll say this about it. When we look around us and we see Christians, or at least those that tell us they're Christians, they want to be called Christians, and we see their behavior, and we see that really, to a drastic extent, many of them have forsaken any idea of living above the norm of sinful behavior. Matter of fact, I wrote it like this, and I believe it's right. The divorce rate among professing Christians is almost equal to the divorce rate among people that don't even profess Christianity. Amen. The rate of professing Christians that watch and look at pornography is very similar to the rate of those that don't even claim to know Christ as their Savior. The rate among professing Christians of those that engage in extramarital affairs is not too far below the rate of those that don't even go to church and claim to know God. Premarital sex among quote-unquote Christians is almost as rampant among young people that claim to know Christ as it is among those that don't. Something's wrong somewhere. The dress style of many that profess to be Christians is almost as indecent of those people that profess no Christianity at all. The lying, cheating, and stealing among those that profess to be Christians is just nearly the same as those that don't profess anything at all. I'll tell you this story and I'll conclude. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and I'll close with these verses. I'll tell you this story while you're getting there. When I went to work at Gardner Mirror, worked in a glass factory there, when I applied for the job, when they called me in for the interview, sat down across the table from a man, and when I talked with him, D.A. asked me a lot of questions. I went through it, and not district attorney, that D.A. Welch was the man's name. D.A. asked me those questions. I went through it all. He read over my resume. We talked. He said, well, he said, as far as I'm concerned, you got the job. But he said, I need you to talk to the vice president, the supervisor over the plant you'll be working in. And his name was David Moore. David Moore came in. He's a tall man. He was a Vietnam veteran. Very erect, very straight. I found very profane as well. But David Moore comes in. He walks in and he reaches out his hand, took me by the hand. First word, he said, you're a preacher, right? I said, yes, sir. He said, are you going to work? He said, we've had three preachers here that is lazy. He said, we've had three preachers here that stole from the company. Now, but he didn't mince words. He meant business. Looked me in my eyes and said, are you going to work? And I said, well, I plan to. I'm wanting a job. And he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll give you a chance. I said, all right, and I'll try my best to prove myself. And I did. I tried my best to, as far as I know, I did. Amen. But here's my point. Isn't it sad? And by the way, that was 20-some years ago. I'm right at 30 years. I wasn't pastoring at all, so it's 30 years ago. Isn't it sad that even then, but even more so now, that quote-unquote Christians will steal off a company just as bad as people that don't claim to be Christians? You say, what's wrong? One thing's wrong is that for some reason we've got people in and we've told them about repeating this prayer and we've talked to them about joining the church and we've took them through the baptismal pool, but there's been no change in their life. And it's almost like there's nothing expected to change. Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, the Sermon on the Mount is not just in Matthew. That sermon is in Matthew. But those doctrines go through all the epistles as well. And you'll see it here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. And I want to read down through the rest of the chapter. Here's Paul. And I'm breaking in the middle of a sentence, but if I start at verse 20, you still have to go back to get, he's talking about not walking like Gentiles walk. All right, here, you've not so learned Christ, verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, here's what the truth is, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that sow steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's dealing with the issues of the heart that reverberate out, and actually the ripples go out to the whole life. And it's a salvation that's not only known in the heart, but a salvation that's known in the world, because they can see there's been a change in this person. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, God help us. Our Lord preached this sermon to his disciples. And really, if I could say it, he's saying, I'm laying down some principles. If you're going to follow me, you need to put away some things. If you're going to follow me, you need to let me work in your heart. Not just today. Not just a one-time work. You need your mind renewed every day. Amen. You need to work on your spirit. Not just every day, several times a day. Amen. You ever lose your temper? Still saved. Hallelujah. But lose your temper? Now, it's not wrong to be angry. The Bible didn't say don't be angry, but it said be angry. But when you are, be careful that you don't sin. Amen. I guess I've said it here. I've said it a lot of you say to my boys, fear is a good thing. As long as you control the fear and it don't control you. Anger's a good thing. As long as you control the anger and it don't control you. There are certain things we ought to be angry about. Amen. And we ought to stand up for. Amen. I personally believe, and I'm going to run a rabbit here just a minute, but I personally believe that the flag of the United States of America is something worth standing for. Somebody wants to burn that flag. Somebody wants to ridicule that flag. I believe we ought to beat the tar out of them and throw them out on their ear. Amen. That's what I believe. It ought to make us mad. But we ought not sin when we get mad. Amen. That's why as a preacher, I can't be a striker, but I can tell some of y'all to do it. Whoop him. Throw him out. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being in the house of God. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the example our Lord gave in this Sermon on the Mount. What a privilege, Lord, these men and women and boys and girls had to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear Him preach. But how often we have a privilege that we don't recognize in the fact that we carry a King James Bible and we can read these same sermons with the same power as when they was first preached. And yet we find our Bible reading a drudgery. We find it dull. We find it hard and a duty. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, to put in the effort to climb a mountain if need be. To get away from everything else and everybody else if need be. To spend time at the feet of Jesus. That we can hear the wonderful words of life. That we can get our soul fed. That we can get our spirit strengthened. We can get our flesh beat down. And we can go on to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in it, Father, I pray. Lord, move this invitation according to thy will. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, would you just open